Thank you, John. Good morning to everyone. It's been a while since we've been here, and I'm glad to be back. Linda's not here. She couldn't come today. She had a bit of a cold, so she didn't want to, give that to all of you. And that's a really important part of the Bible anyway, isn't it? Quarantining yourself when there's an issue. And it's great. It's good to see that going on in our world today. That probably spread because of the Bible, ultimately, and how we have put that into place in our country, quarantining, especially in schools. I know some of you probably have elementary schools and other school systems that have been shut down for 2 or 3 days in a row, and that does stop the transmission of some of these viruses that move on. So it's a really good thing when you see that happening. Well, just want to mention one item regarding what we're doing with the church, the work. Tomorrow is the final Sunday in our campaign to place advertisements in 70 million households, which we have done beginning in January, and it'll end tomorrow. It's a two-month campaign, and the subscriptions are coming in. They've been coming in since first part of January, and they'll continue coming in. And we've been advertising two booklets. The first one is the Book of Revelation Unveiled, and the other one is about angels. And the angels one is really doing well. It's people are really interested in that topic. And also, when we have that topic on Beyond Today on the video program, it also garners quite a bit of response. And so we'll be probably repeating this campaign. We do it in the winter months because people are at home. It's too cold to go outside and do much, so we have a captive audience. So we'll probably repeat this big campaign again next year, 2021 coming up? How did that happen so fast? Anyway, you have your handout, and as I normally do, we'll put the pictures, the slides up on the screen, so you can follow along on your handout, or you can just, if you want to turn to the Bible, you can, or just watch them on the screen today. The title of the sermon is Spiritual Lessons from the Burdock Plant. That's a little odd to start out with. But you'll see what we have to say in this. What can we learn from a simple plant about the church, about God's people, and especially our vital mission in the world to go out into the world to preach the gospel? George de Menstrel was born in Lausanne, Switzerland in 1907. After graduating from the Swiss Federal Institute of Technology in Lausanne in 1930, he began working at a local engineering company. During his days off, he enjoyed hiking with his dog in the beautiful hills and valleys of the Swiss Alps. If any of you have been to the Alps area, it's just gorgeous, and he got to do that on a regular basis. Must have been very nice. Well, after returning home from a hike one day in 1948, he began, as usual, to pull off the burrs from the burdock plants that had attached themselves to his clothes and the dog's fur. Of course, he brushed up against these plants, and they'd attached themselves while they were hiking there. So this was a regular occurrence for George. He would just do that automatically. But this time, George became very curious about how the burrs could stick so easily to his clothing and to his dog. Started wondering about that. Well, in examining the burrs under a microscope, he noticed that the tip of each of the burrs, there were numerous fronds, tiny hooks. They could easily catch onto anything that it touched. is fascinated by the hooks, so George began wondering if there was some way he could design a new type of fastener that would be an alternative to buttons and zippers on clothing. Well, after a long search and much experimentation with a variety of materials, he developed two strips of strong yet flexible nylon fabric, one with thousands of tiny hooks and the other with thousands of tiny loops. In 1955, he applied for and received a patent for his invention, which he named Velcro, which is a combination of two French words, velour for velvet and crochet for hook. So now you know the rest of the story there. Well, today, this unique product is found in so many uses today, in shoes and clothing, all kinds of other purposes. I mean, you'll find them for notebooks, everything else. It's really, for shoes, it's really great, especially if you don't like tying shoes. But George DeMenstrel's invention couldn't have occurred unless the little hooks on the burr seeds of the burdock plant hadn't attached themselves to his clothes and his dog's fur. So let's take a little time to examine the burdock plant. And afterwards, consider what we can learn, what spiritual lessons we can learn about from it. What we can learn from the natural world, which we can apply to our commission, to church, the church and us individually. Of the 10 species of burdock, two of them, the great burdock and a shorter common burdock, are found throughout much of North America. While it is not the most handsome plant, or shrub, you might say, perhaps compared to a rose bush, and some people may think of it as a useless weed, nonetheless, it is worthy of great respect, as we'll find out. The lowly burdock is a sturdy, vigorously growing plant that develops a tall flower stalk, which can grow from 2 feet to 9 feet tall, as you see in the picture here. Way, look, you don't want some shade, you get a burdock in your backyard, burdock plant. Well, it loves full sunshine, but it tolerates partial shade. It also prefers moist, fertile ground, but can also thrive in a variety of soils, including distressed habitats and compacted earth. Burdock grows along riverbanks and ditches and waste areas, along creek beds and fields and pastures and low-lying areas, and even on vacant lots. And it performs a crucial service in these and other damaged and impaired ecosystems. Like the dandelion, burdock is frequently one of the first plants to grow in disturbed environments and these bare landscapes or compacted earth. It's got some powerful roots, and I'll tell you about that. It does this work to thwart erosion and rebuild soil health, and it has these 20-inch elephant-like leaves that some of the critters out there really like. I'll talk about that in a minute. It sends its long, tough taproot 2 feet or more into the soil, and it's instrumental in actually breaking up and aerating compacted earth. You have some big earth-moving machines going over the land. You can imagine how that compacts the earth. Well, burdock will go, doesn't matter. It likes compacted earth. It sends its roots down into it. These roots open up air passages and drainage passageways, so other plants' roots can set themselves in there, so they can get water, they can get nutrients, and it pulls those nutrients up from lower parts of the soil area. So it does a lot. The burdock also attracts copper, which assists in the prevention of mildew, and which is a major problem with the growth of vegetables and fruits. So if anybody has a has a garden you want to, maybe it's lacking copper, maybe you need a burdock. But be careful, those roots don't go away very easily. So be careful. That's all, I just want to tell you that. Burdock is also valuable as forage for pollinators like bees and butterflies and hummingbirds. So it's got a lot of benefits. It really does. Not just a useless weed, as people want to say, as I mentioned earlier. Also, it's a shelter for beneficial insects such as ladybugs, which eat aphids and lice, and praying mantis, which consume grubs and grasshoppers and flies. And if you've seen a praying mantis, it's really fun to see them and how they camouflage themselves. It's really neat to see that. In terms of usefulness to the human body, burdock root is full of vitamins and minerals, which are instrumental in treating colds. I need to get some of that for Linda. And throat infections and gastro complaints, also joint pain and gout, bladder infections, and skin conditions such as rashes, acne, and eczema. It does a lot. See that? It really does that. That root must be very powerful. Researchers have found that burdock root contains powerful antioxidants, which have important anti-inflammatory and antibacterial effects as well. Now, considering what we just covered, how and why can this knowledge about the burdock be valuable in helping us understand the church, its commission, and its people? How can we learn about that? How can it help us in what we're supposed to be doing? To discover the answer, let's first examine Jesus Christ's instruction to his disciples regarding the Great Commission that he expected them to carry out with diligence and persistency. Mark 16, verse 15 says this, and he said to them, to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's pretty definitive, isn't it? This critical responsibility placed no limits as to where, when, or to whom it would be performed. A big responsibility. Echoing Jesus' words, the Apostle Paul voiced how faithful brethren of God's church were to implement Christ's directive. Paul said this in Colossians 1, verse 23. This is from the World English Bible. It says, "If it is so that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the good news which you have heard, which is being proclaimed in all the world, all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a servant." And you know what Paul did. I mean, he was relentless in his responsibility. And that's what the church must do as well today. So the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is to be announced resolutely to people throughout the world, continually doing that. But what is human society like? What was it like in Paul's time, and what is it like today? To which the church is to go to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. What's it like? What is the world's basic underlying foundation, its nature, its disposition? What's it like? What's it doing? What's the world like? It was in the past and still is today a society in which sin is rampant, where God's laws, which he designed marvelously to benefit all people, are sadly being transgressed without restraint. That's the world we live in, and it's getting worse. A society where lawlessness abounds and is growing more and more each day. It is into this society that you and I must go by, and it's a world that's full of pain. It's a world full of suffering. A great deal of sorrow is taking place in this world because people are breaking the laws that God set in motion for them to obey. And they really don't even know why these things are happening to them. So we as a church are to tell them with great certainty and conviction and vigor that they must turn away from these self-damaging, destructive methods and ways that they are going about. So that's our commission. That's our job. We must be, as we heard in the sermonette, we must be good examples of righteousness, of also repentance and obedience to God. And again, we're being reminded of that with the spring holy days coming up, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. We have got to examine ourselves to see how we are doing in building this righteousness and carrying out our commission. That's part of the examination that we have to do this time of year. It's not all inward. It's like, what are we doing to support the overall responsibility of the church? Isaiah 58, verse 1 tells us this. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So yes, we've got to examine ourselves, but we also have to examine ourselves. Are we really praying for those at the home office? Are we praying for our ministers, like Mr. Ledbetter with the responsibilities that he has? The work that's going on, as I mentioned, going out to the world with the advertisements and beyond today, how are we doing when it comes to those things besides our own personal lives? It's very important that we think about those things. Well, human society lives in the grip of horrendous iniquity and immorality. We see that today. The world is in unceasing rebellion against God and his righteous values, as we also heard. Righteousness, you don't even talk about that in the world. But they're in rebellion against God's values. And there is something behind it. Satan the devil. He's malicious, he's corrupt, and he's belligerent. He hates God, his creator, and he hates you and me. The following scripture makes it very clear and definitive about this. There's no doubt or misconception of it. In 1 John 5, verse 19, it says, the whole world is under the rule of the evil one. The whole world. Satan and the devil and his henchmen. Satan, the devil, and his demons. Ephesians 2, verse 2 further states that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You and I are going up against him, and we've got great protection. Are we calling upon God to protect his work as well as us individually? And all those ministers, all the council of elders, the home office staff, all those people? Something we should be thinking about too at this time of year. Ephesians 2 verse 3, it describes these sons of disobedience, they're also the children of wrath. That's the world we live in. It's not like this peaceful place that we have today. It's a wrathful place out there in the world. You see it. Who are these sons of disobedience? Again, they are the people of the world. Millions and millions of earth citizens. And they're also so ignorant. They don't even know what they're doing to themselves, sadly. Isn't that true? But they're blinded. They're blinded by Satan the devil about God and his righteous ways. Again, as we heard in the sermonette. So they conduct themselves in lusts of the flesh, and they don't even realize what they're doing. People don't know. They don't understand the scriptures today. They used to. Many people in our country used to know these things. But they've turned away. There are many people who are nuns, N-O-N-E-S today, who don't know anything about the scriptures today. They don't understand God's overwhelming authority, his power. They don't comprehend his majesty, his radiance, how great and awesome. I was just talking to some people before church about how great God is, how awesome he is. I mean, there's so much about him. I'm working on a sermon right now about the atmosphere. I probably won't be giving that for quite a while because I'm still working on it, but it's an amazing thing what God does just to protect humanity. It's just a wonderful thing. But people don't understand these things. Our job is to go and tell them, to get out to the world, to show them how great God is. That's why our prayers are so important in that regard, for the work of God. So this is the world. This is the unhappy, ruinous condition that is manifested in society today. King David described the results of Satan's harsh, nearly unrestrained influence on human minds. He wrote here in Psalm 36, verse 1, this is from the New International Version, he says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong." Now, there are good people in the world. We know that. But the trend, what a lot of people will be doing, because they're influenced by Satan the devil so strongly, it just becomes part of their life, the way they live. Again, and closely echoing what David wrote, God's prophet Isaiah stated the following regarding the evil that's ubiquitous in our world, and that's enveloped human society since Cain murdered his brother Abel, and even before that, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Isaiah 59, verse 4, it says here from the New International Version, "No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil." Verse 6, "Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks among them will know peace." Did we hear about that in the sermonette? You can't live that way and have peace. Now again, as I said, they're good people. But the preponderance is not that way today. And it's almost like he's saying, well, this is the way everybody is. I mean, there's still good people around. And they're trying their best. But still, they don't know the truth to the degree that you and I do. And again, do we really appreciate what we have? How much do we really appreciate it? Again, being that the entirety of human civilization is ruled and dominated by these demonic forces, we see the results in the disastrous influences in broken lives. And all I have to do is go home, or Linda comes home at night from school, and she'll tell me about what's going on with the kids and their families. It all comes down to families and how messed up they are. And the counselors and the teachers have to take the reins being a parent today. And how can they do that successfully? It's so sad. Anyway, here are some of the numerous pathways that bring these shattered lives and dreams that are shattered today in people's lives. Well, you got abortion. You got drug and alcohol abuse. There's divorce, there's marital abuse, there's human trafficking, as I mentioned recently in a sermon. Of course, there's racial discrimination today. Economic deprivation. That's around the world. There are some people who would think you and I live like absolute kings, and they have nothing. They have to walk miles to get some water, clean water. Of course, you have war. I'm reading a book on World War II, World War I right now. I mean, you talk about horrendous murder and destruction of not only armed soldiers, but civilians, too. It was just horrible. Then, of course, you had World War II right after that. How many wars have we had since then that our country has been involved in, sadly, as well? Then you've got political corruption, cohabitation, fornication, prostitution, rape, sexual abuse, crime, and much more. That's the world we live in. That's the world we're to go to. So Satan the devil has created a virtual spiritual wasteland today. A despoiled, unfruitful wilderness. An inhospitable, harsh, heartless environment in human society. That's the world that we live in. And again, you and I have been given this wonderful gift to know that the other way. You and I are so blessed, and I hope we appreciate it. I know we do. I know we do. So this is the situation that you and I, as a church of God, must face as we take the gospel to the nations of the world. King David described this as, again, a spiritual desert, a land where there is no water, a desolate, barren, withered, so-called civilization. He said here in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He's describing the society that we live in today. And addressing his heavenly Father, David prayed also this in Psalm 143, verse 6. I lift up my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. He was describing that thousands of years ago, and what do we see today? This parched land, this desolate land, distressed and aggrieved, this thirsty, needful, spiritual state which human beings live in today. This very condition has been present on earth, as I mentioned, from the time of Adam and Eve, when they told God, I don't need you. And that's what the world, I don't need you, I don't need you. Get out of my way, I'm going to do it my own way. So let's consider, again, our world today. Whether we speak of our economically and technologically advanced societies or underprivileged and disadvantaged ones, all of them, every one of them exists today in a dry, withered, spiritual condition where the truth of God is an uprightness and righteousness are absent. Every nation, every continent, in all of these, including the prosperous ones and those that have been neglected and abused and damaged, all people are spiritually starving today. They're thirsting. They are in urgent need of God's righteousness, his righteous instruction and inspiration. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul spoke about the signs of our times. What it would be like today in these topsy-turvy end time days, these last days shortly before Jesus Christ's return. He said here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 4, he explained that people now, in our age today, would be egotistical, arrogant, abusive and profane, and callous. Besides those regretful qualities, he stated that many people would make an outward show of religion, but behind the scenes, their lives would be vacant and empty and fruitless. That's the world we live in, again. Again, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but sometimes we need to have this painted for us, especially as we move into the holy days, to really appreciate, and I mean really appreciate what we know, because not very many people do. However, out of this gloom, this darkness, this dreadful Satan-dominated society, God the Father has done something remarkable. He calls you and me, as I mentioned, out of this evil, corrupt, malicious matrix. How many of you have seen the movie Matrix? People don't know they're in that. But you and I have escaped the matrix. You and I have been able to, because of God's mercy and his calling, have and our willingness to follow that way, ours have escaped that. He gives us this remarkable opportunity to get out of Satan's clutches and have the prospect of something wonderful that's ahead. These few individuals have the door open to them, that's you and me, to fully follow the example of Jesus Christ, to live as he lived and walk as he walked on the earth, to be devoted and faithful to him continually. As 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. See, I think I'm a little ahead of myself here. Having escaped the corruption in the world. That's what's happened. You and I have been able to do that. And we have reverently and humbly submitted to God. Prophet Isaiah described the nature and attitude of those tiny handful of people who are willing to yield themselves to God in following his way of life and carrying out that great commission. He says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him or her who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So you and I have to be revived. We can't just stay the way we are. We've got to change. So like Jesus, like these Christ-like individuals, they are at work in the world, in the very same society in which they'd been called out. You and I are those people. I remember what it was like for me. I was involved in the world, and I was fortunate I was young, so I hadn't been damaged too much. But when I learned the truth, it just like opened my eyes, and I was able to follow that. But I could see the path that I was going to go down if God hadn't called me at that time. I could see where it was going. So Jesus made the following statement about something very important in a prayer to his Heavenly Father. He said in John 17, verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but they should keep them from the evil one." And that has happened to you and me. Being loved and protected by the Father, you and I carry out that mission to the world, to preach and publish the gospel of the kingdom of God. Besides that, we labor and live as examples. We also heard about that in the sermonette, to family and friends and neighbors throughout the world, and show them that there is a better way to live. A better way to live. We also care for our fellow brethren. We love our fellow brethren. We appreciate them. We know how rare they are as well. And again, we examine ourselves, not just this coming year as the holy days come up, but we examine ourselves all the time. But the fact is, the world doesn't really care about us. And we go unrewarded in this world other than from our great Creator God. Indeed, the world considers us like meritless irritants, you might say. We are annoyances in the world because we don't conform to mainstream thought. Like weeds, we don't fit in. We don't fit in the world's garden, so to speak. Therefore, we need to be repudiated and rejected. So here is what Jesus said about these circumstances. Here in John 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." That applies to you and me here in this room. We should be very grateful we live in this country, that we have religious freedom, and we don't have this kind of persecution just yet anyway. So we should, again, there's something else to be really appreciative of. You know, it doesn't really matter, though, what society says, thinks, or does about us, because, you know, God has our backs. He completely supports us, he guides and strengthens, he protects us. Therefore, we go about the work everywhere in the world. And like the burdock plant, God gives us great respect. Now let's look at it this way. Just as the burdock plant loves being in the bright sunlight, we, as the people of God, greatly appreciate his brightness, which shines forth through the brilliance of the truth of God that we read in the scriptures. 1 John 1 verse 5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Isn't that a wonderful scripture? No darkness in God. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to have your foundation built on? Because they are steadfast, they are faithful, God loves them, he loves them, and they, as we heard in the sermon that too, also serve as great examples to other people in this world. They shine as lights in the world. That's our job there, isn't it? That's a wonderful statement. Think about that. John 3, verse 21 says this, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may become evident that his actions have God's approval." Isn't it nice to know that what we do is appreciated and it's approved by God? Think about that too. Philippians 2 verse 15 says, this is from the New Living Translation, "Live clean, innocent lives as children of God. Shine like bright lights, like the sun, like the stars, in a world full of crooked and perverse people." Also, just as the burdock is a sturdy, vigorously growing plant that develops a tough, long taproot, the people of God have their roots down deep in the soil of God, godly ways, which Jesus Christ proclaimed and how he lived on the earth. Ephesians 3 verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Long taproots, that we are strong and steady and firm in the truth of God. Also, as Colossians 2 verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. See, we come every Sabbath to learn about God's way. We study the Bible. We want to know. What are we doing? Our roots are going down deeper and deeper all the time, getting those nutrients, getting the water out of the soil, and making that fertile ground for other plants, human plants, to obtain those same nutrients and water as well. Indeed, just like the burdock sends its taproots deep into the soil, it helps aerate that compacted earth. It brings that water up, makes it available to others. And the truth of God brings divine nutrients and living water, spiritual water, to dry and thirsty lands. And that's our job, to go out to those people. See, you and I have a massive responsibility, and we need to keep that in mind as we pray. We pray about those bigger things as well as ourselves. We're going to be praying about ourselves. We're going to be examining ourselves, but we need to also keep in mind how great the responsibility that we have. And those who are at the top have a massive responsibility to carry out this work. My boss, Peter Eddington, sometimes I wonder how he can continue with all the pressures he's got continually. But he just, I told him the other day, I said, Peter, I'm praying for you. Keep praying for me. So he's another one we could be praying about. Peter Eddington and Mr. Kubik and the other top leaders, the Council of Elders, of course, and all of that. You know, when physical plants and trees are firmly rooted, they can be nourished effectively so they can grow healthy and they can produce good fruit. And when we are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, we can be spiritually nourished and in how to conduct ourselves when we meet people in the world, our bosses, friends, neighbors. How are we doing? Heard about that in the sermon that too. We're covering a lot of territory today with Neil. We didn't get together on this either. No, it just somebody else did that. And I don't mean anybody in this room. But 2 Peter 3, verse 18, it says this. This is our job. And it's not a new concept. We've know this before. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Develop good fruit. Send your roots down deep. And just as the burdock plant's root is full of vitamins and minerals and antioxidants that can give healthy treatment to various human ailments, such as infections and other conditions, God's word provides us with spiritual health and vitality. And we need that, don't we, as we face this world. In order to grow to spiritual maturity, we need to drink and be nourished by the qualities of faith, righteousness, self-control, enduring love, through that deep relationship that we have with the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's got to be the foundation. We cannot go a day without that communication. And if we do, we're hurting ourselves. 2 Peter 1, verse 8 says this, the more you grow, this is from the New Living Translation, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You do these things, you get to know him better. Additionally, just like the burdock plant is valuable as forage for pollinators like butterflies and bees, God's church provides spiritual food in terms of education and instruction and inspiration to both members and others in the world who sincerely desire to learn more about God and his perfect way of life. Furthermore, just as the burdock can thrive in both rich soils and poor ones, such as ditches, you know, and creek beds, God calls people into his church from all areas of the world. James 2, verse 5 says this, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? That's a wonderful scripture. Think about that. You know, the word poor here, and this scripture doesn't mean poor in terms of lacking economic wealth and privilege, but rather it refers to those who are humble, those who are unpretentious, those who are contrite in spirit, who are willing to admit they need some help. They need their Creator's help. They need his strength. Doesn't matter where a person comes from. It's that's the person he's looking for. whether they're in the United States or they live in Zambia or somewhere, some underprivileged area. God is looking for those who are humble and contrite. Doesn't matter where they come from. Matthew 5, verse 3 confirms this by stating, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit simply means that a person humbly acknowledges his or her sins before God and recognizes that his mercy is absolutely necessary. And again, we will be examining ourselves. The Holy Day is coming up here soon. So that's what God wants, humility from us. In this regard, just like the burdock, which is often one of the first plants to grow in disturbed environments and bare landscapes, God calls and works with people who acknowledge that their sin has laid themselves spiritually bare before God. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says this, this is from the New International Version, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God gives each of us the opportunity to be covered by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ as their own personal our personal Savior, through repentance, through obedience, and having received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, through the Apostle Paul, the Eternal God describes these people, these unpretentious individuals. And he loves them beyond what anything we can even imagine, how much God loves us for wanting to obey him, wanting to get in line with him. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen." Isn't that great? God has selected people. "And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So the result is that true Christians from every area of the world have the prospect of developing and maturing spiritually. Everybody that God calls, no matter where they come from. It makes no difference as to the physical location from which they come, because they can flourish spiritually due to God's awesome divine help, his power, through his Spirit, through that close relationship they have with him, and through the words of Scripture that feed and nourish us. Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 9, "I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, spiritually rich." That's what he's saying here. Although some of God's wonderful called out ones come from those areas of the world where there is great poverty, and they are yet spiritually rich and wealthy beyond belief. They are prosperous because they know God. They know their great Creator and the great depth of love that he has for them. And he does that for everybody. There's no difference. He's not a respecter of persons, no matter where they're from. So we read here in Philippians 4, verse 19, "And God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." His riches. Talking about the spiritual riches here, isn't he? That's the most important thing. That's why we live. That's what our purpose is. You know, while the burdock plant performs crucial work in damaged and impaired ecosystems by thwarting erosion and rebuilding soil health. God cares for his people, his divine children, through his church to spiritually strengthen and nurture and protect them. That's what he does around the world today. It doesn't matter where. And Mr. Kubik, he's been so great about going to the world and writing about these poor people over there, and yet how strong they often are, how excited and enthusiastic they are for the work, and knowing they know what they've come out of this crazy world that we live in. Psalm 9, verse 9 says this, from the Contemporary English Version, it says, the poor can run to you because you are a fortress in times of trouble. And Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we need help, we go to God. We need advice, we go to God. We need guidance in what we should do or how we should live, we go to God. We read, we talk to him, and we study the words of Scripture. And we come to church and we learn more each week. God wants us to do these things. Additionally, and finally, we can't forget about the tiny hooks on the tips of the burdock's prickly seed pods. Can't forget that. You know, as animals and people brush up against those plants while passing by, the hooks grab hold of the clothing and furs we mentioned earlier. The seeds can therefore then be transported to distant locations where they drop off and germinate and grow into a new plant. It might be miles and miles away. You know, if a bear catches, you know, goes by that burdock and off he goes up into the hills or down to Los Angeles. Saw the bear yesterday in the video. So maybe he's dropping burdock plants off, some burdock seeds. I don't know about that. Maybe not. But anyway, those seeds are transported distant, long ways away. Similarly, the church uses a variety of electronic and print methods today to spread the gospel, to touch hold, to grab hold of people's minds and hearts. You ever think of the gospel as a burdock seed? In doing so, we have the opportunity to, these people have the opportunity to examine the biblical information about Jesus Christ and learn about the kingdom of God so they can understand it, they can read it, they can learn about it. The parable of the sower of Matthew 13, verse 1 through 30 describes a farmer who casts seeds into his fields. While some seeds fall on stony places and among thorns, therefore they grow up for a short time, other seeds fall on good ground and they spring up vigorously and generate excellent harvest. In a similar manner, the church reaches out to people in all areas of the world, as I mentioned, to plant the seeds of truth in their minds and in their hearts, those who God is calling. He is doing that today. And maybe not every seed is going to germinate and grow. Maybe it'll be later. But they're learning some of these things that you and I know today. Again, the parable of the sower is not talking about physically affluent and prosperous countries versus economically poor and underdeveloped ones. Not that at all. What it describes are the minds and hearts of people anywhere in the world as the Father gives them the opportunity to learn his truth, his wonderful way of life. And hearing the message, some are receptive at first, but sadly, they don't stick with it. As the parable says, they endure for a while, but when trials and persecution takes place because of the word, they in effect dry up. They dry up and wither. But then there are those few individuals who take it all the way. They love what they hear and willingly and enthusiastically pour themselves into living by every word of God and continue growing to spiritual maturity. Finally, as we've seen, the burdock plant performs crucial work in damaged and impaired ground, impact impacted ground, vacant lots, to thwart erosion and rebuild soil health. In a similar way, the church is commissioned to go into a spiritually damaged world to preach and publish the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So therefore, let's continue doing our part. We all have a part to play here in supporting those vital efforts and being excellent examples, as we heard again in the sermonette, of God's way of life, while always remembering and applying the spiritual lessons of the burdock plant.